Hebrews 11 and verse 30. Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that Hebrews 11 has done for me. And Lord, I feel as if my faith is being built and strengthened as I have studied each of these individual stories. And Lord, I pray in the communicating of these stories, the sharing of these stories, that has happened in our church's heart. Lord, thank you, dear God, for being a God worthy of our faith. And Lord, as we look at this miracle tonight, Lord, no doubt there's people that are facing in this room tonight, some Jerichos. And Lord, they are looking at an impossible situation. And a Jericho can be so many different things. But Lord, I pray that maybe by peeking over Joshua's shoulder and eavesdropping a little bit, seeing what happened, we would have get good instruction on how to face our Jericho. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is a shorter account than what Hebrews 11 gave to Moses. It took us 4 weeks to get through Moses. And here I turned to the next one last week to start preparing my heart and thinking through it. And I said, well, there you go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We could look at the life of Joshua, and obviously we could find other places where his faith was demonstrated. You know, I think about when he was sent into into the land of Canaan, and him being one of the 12 spies. And you know what? Ten of them made their judgment by sight, and two of them made their judgment by faith. By faith. But God gives us this one story, and so we're going to focus, just as Hebrews has, on this one event, this one story, and learn what we can about the walls of Jericho and about this great victory. If you'll go back to Joshua chapter 6, we'll spend, I think, the rest of our time there. I want to read the story to you, at least part of the story, and so that we get it fresh in our memory and see exactly the details as the Bible lays them out. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1. Chapter 6 of verse number 1, the Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And so they laid siege to the city. They isolated it. Therefore, you know what? No supplies, no food, nothing can come in and nothing can go out. Now, what we're going to learn as we learn a little bit about Jericho is that siege could have gone on for probably close to 3 years and they still would not have taken that city. Sieging this city was not going to take the city. And when I talk to you a little bit about Jericho, you'll understand why. And so, but they did the right thing. They at least surrounded it. And then verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, right there when he said, see, I've given it to you. I think what he was seeing was not, listen, we're talking, what he was saying is, Joshua, can you see through the eyes of faith? Can you see through the eyes of faith? Because what he's seeing at that moment is not what God is saying is going to happen. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. I'll jump, if you will, to verse number 11. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day, they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And so that is the instruction that they were given, and that is the obedience to the instruction that they were given. Now, for it's been fun, kind of neat to follow this story as far as, and I want you to understand something. To me, the biblical archaeology is just fascinating. So I read it. I will tell you this, I don't need it to believe the Bible, but I do think it's interesting to study as far as learning more about the city itself and some things, the information that's not contained in the Bible. But there was a lot of skepticism for a lot of years about the fact that this miracle had even happened. And it was based on an excavation of the site there by a lady, a British archaeologist that led a team. Her name was Kathleen Kenyon, and this was back in the early 1950s. Well, the report that she gave, and if you read the entire report, I'll kind of tell you more about it, but if you read her entire report, it really backs up almost everything that the Bible said as far as what happened at Jericho and the walls falling down. But that's not the report that was grabbed by the media and told by the media. The one part of her entire report that was repeated and parroted and trumped by people that didn't believe the Bible was the fact of her placement of the events in history. Now think about this, kind of interesting, because thank God for biblical archaeologists. Thank God for Christians that are in that realm that help give clarity to the interpretation of what they're looking, because we have the events in the Word of God. She said that she believed, because of the lack of evidence of anything that's brass or bronze, think about this if you know the Bible, anything brass or bronze being in the ruins, that she believed that this happened at the very beginning of the Bronze Age, or just before the Bronze Age started. Well, here's somebody that knows the Bible that walks in and says, "Do you realize that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19, it says, 'But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, that they shall come to the treasury'?" So, of course, the God haters and the people that are always looking for a reason to try to discount the Bible ignored all of her other findings that support what the Bible just said and the lead story that they kept running with, and it's still being used today. Because who cares about the fact? Now, I'm saying this for a reason, folks. I'm sick and tired of people saying, "Well, you know what? The science says. You got to believe the science. If you think that the modern day scientists and archaeologists that don't believe in God are not biased to interpret what they're finding in light and in an effort to try to prove their disbelief, then you're living in la-la land, okay? And so what's neat is that we do have people that are Christians and believe the Bible and are in some of these fields where they can kind of say, whoa, let's take a look at everything that you found. Let's line it up with the Bible. You say it couldn't happen. Her argument, as a matter of fact, I'll read it. Her conclusion was this, her own words. And this is Kathleen Kenyon. "It's a sad fact that of the town walls of the late Bronze Age, within which period the attack by the Israelites must fall by any dating, not a trace remains. The excavation of Jericho, therefore, has thrown no light on the walls of Jericho, of which the destruction is so vividly described in the book of Joshua. Then she had also somebody else that was a partner to her that helped with it. And they concluded this. Kenyon concluded, with reference to the military conquest theory in the late Bronze Age walls, that there was no archaeological data to support the thesis that the town had been surrounded by a wall at the end of that age. And then somebody else wrote that was on the staff there. Miss Kenyon's work has presented scholars with the hard fact that if Joshua was active with the incoming Israelites circa 1400, 1200 BC, he would not have been able to capture a great walled city of Jericho because there was no city of Jericho in these periods. And again, all of their attacks against the biblical account is based on the dating of this, okay? Because of the lack of bronze. Well, what do you think, okay? If God said all the bronze and all the brass and all the iron are supposed to be consecrated to the Lord, you know what? Then that's what happened. And so that's what they did, okay? So according to Kenyon's dating, there's no city for the Israelites to conquer at the end of the 15th century BC, the biblical date for the event. And so then you have biblical archaeologists. Can I read some of this? If you get bored, just take a nap and then I'll wake you up when we get done, I guess. But to me, this stuff is fascinating. It's good to be able to go back and take a look at this. Because it goes on to say this, the meticulous work of Kenyon. And by the way, she did do meticulous work. And if they'd have looked at everything and taken in the fact, that one biblical fact, it all lines up exactly with what the Bible has to say. But it says the meticulous work of Kenyon showed that Jericho was indeed heavily fortified, that it had been burned by fire, which is exactly what God said that it was supposed to do. We'll talk more about it. Unfortunately, she misdated her finds, resulting in what seemed to be a discrepancy between the discoveries of archaeology and the Bible. Okay, she concluded that the Bronze Age city of Jericho was destroyed about 1550 BC by the Egyptians, and an in-depth analysis of the evidence, however, reveals that the destruction took place at the end of the 15th century BC, exactly when the Bible says the conquest occurred. Then it tells a little bit about this walls of Jericho. Some people say that it didn't even exist. The mound or tell, and this is what the archaeologists discovered, and this is their conclusion and her conclusions. The mound or tell, they call it the tell of Jericho, T-E-L-L, was surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall, which is what loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around the city each day for 7 days. Well, I like this. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate this impregnable defenses of Jericho. What do you think about that? And then it goes on to say, within the upper wall, there was an area of approximately 6 acres. So they basically had a lower wall. And then since Jericho is built upon a hill on a rise, then they had an upper wall. Okay, and that's going to play into an importance of one of the things that the Bible says here. So it says, within the upper wall was an area of approximately 6 acres, while the total area of the upper city and fortification system together was half again as large, or about 9 acres, based on archaeologists' rule of thumb of 100 persons per acre. Population of the upper city would have been about 600 from excavations carried out by a German team in the first decade of this century. We know that people were also living on the embankment between the upper and lower city walls. In addition, those Canaanites living in surrounding villages would have fled to Jericho. So we can assume several thousand people inside the wall when the Israelites came against the city. Citizens of Jericho, now this is interesting, were well prepared for the siege, okay? The copious spring, which provided water for ancient as well as modern Jericho, lay inside the city walls. At the time of the attack, the harvest had just been taken in, Joshua 3:15. So the citizens had an abundant supply of food. This has been borne out by many large jars of full grain found in the Canaanite homes and in the excavation of the 1930s, and also some were found by Kenyon later on. With a plentiful food supply and ample water, the inhabitants of Jericho could have held out for several years. Okay, I'm building this up because I want you to see that outside of God, they're not going to take this city. Okay, and the archaeologists have looked at this and said, hey, they had grain stored. By the way, most of the grain that they found, a lot of that has been damaged by fire because of the fact that they burnt the city, which the Bible says God told them to do. And so then it says, after the seventh trip around the city, on the seventh day, Scripture tells us that the wall fell flat. There's evidence for such an event in Jericho. It turns out that there is ample evidence that the mud brick wall collapsed and was deposited at the base of the stone retaining wall at the time the city met its end. Kenyon's work was the most detailed on the west side of the tell at the base of the retaining or revetment wall. She found fallen red bricks piling nearly to the top of the revetment. These probably came from the wall on the summit of the bank, the brickwork above the revetment. In other words, she found a heap of bricks from the fallen city walls. Okay, why wasn't that the lead story? Okay, why was the lead story, this couldn't have happened, this city wasn't even there during, you know, because again, folks, listen to me. I'm tired of, you're going to hear this more and more. You know, if Biden is certified as president and if they get in, I want you to go back and listen to the speech that the vice president, what's her last name? Harris. I want you to listen to their acceptance speech. Well, when they came out and decided, because the media said that they were the president, that he would go ahead and accept it. But she said specifically, folks, this is a triumph for democracy and a triumph for science. Okay, not a triumph for God. This is a triumph for science. You are going to hear this more and more and more. We have to believe the science. We have to follow the science. Well, science, okay, in the hands of unbelievers is a dangerous thing. Because what they're going to do is they're going to interpret science biasly to convince the American people to do what they want you to do. That's why I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of decisions Christians are going to have to make. And they're going to stand there and scream about the science. But you better understand the Bible calls some science, refers to science as sometimes falsely called so. Okay, so not all science is truth. A lot of it is biased. A lot of it is being propagated to the American population just because they want you to do what they want you to do. Okay, and again, you know what? I pastor an intelligent people. Everybody in this room, I think, is old enough to have learned how, knows how to read. Okay? You better do some reading. You better do your research. Just don't get in line. Because you're going to keep getting in line and keep getting in line, keep getting in line, so you're going to be surprised which line you get in. And so what I'm saying is there's things that are being challenged that needs to be challenged. Okay? People don't understand why, you know, they're having a heart attack. Your church, I visited, nobody had a mask on and all of this stuff. Well, I can read. And by the way, you can read. And if somebody is comfortable and wants to wear a face mask, you know what? This is America. You make your decision. You make your choice. And I'll support your right to make that choice. And you will, listen, folks, you will not and do not do this. Belittle anybody that comes into this church with a face mask on. They've got just as much the right to wear one as you have a right to decide not to wear one, okay? But if I'm going to show them that respect, I expect them to show me that respect also, that I am intelligent enough to do the reading and the research and make a decision for me. And so, but what's being taken from us slowly is the right to make the decision. And you heard me say this here a while back, but folks, if you can use the argument of pro-choice to, in defense of what you can and can't do with your body to kill 61 million babies, and I don't agree with your argument, but if you're going to use that argument, then you're not going to steal that argument from me that I also should be able to be pro-choice when it comes to what I wear on my body or have injected into my body. I have a right to choose that. I have a right. Parents, you have a right to decide that for your children. Not the government. You have the right to decide that for your children. And so be careful because, again, this is something that happened way back in the 1950s. Folks, America back in the 1950s, would to God we could get America back to where it was in the 1950s. But still there were those that were propagating attacks against the Bible and trying to destroy people's faith. It's always been there. Folks, before Paul got done with the canon of Scripture and it was all done and it was finished up and John wrote the last book, you realize there were already people that were writing false parts of the Bible just to confuse people? I mean, read about Gnosticism. You do your research. Understand, the devil has been on the attack from day one in the Garden of Eden. He's not going to stop. As a matter of fact, he's amping it up. And so just be aware of it. And I think the study of this sometimes gives us a chance to kind of look at this and go, okay, you know, if they're doing this back here, maybe I ought to take a look at everything that I read and maybe I ought to see if there's other sources. And maybe I ought to look at someone that's looking at things from a Christian standpoint and at least let them interpret it from a biblical standpoint. And that's what was done here. And I think the truth was, so she finds a heap of bricks from the fallen city walls. And the renewed Italian-Palestine excavations found exactly the same thing in the southern end of the mound in 1997. Now, according to the Bible, Rahab's house, we're going to talk about Rahab, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But according to the Bible, Rahab's house was incorporated into the fortification system. And that's true. It was built into the wall of the city, according to Joshua 2:15. If the walls fell, how was her house spared? As you recall, the spies had instructed Rahab to bring her family into her house and they would be rescued. When the Israelites stormed the city, Rahab and her family were saved as promised, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, 22 through 23, at the north end of the tail of Jericho. And that means the walls of the defenses. Archaeologists made some astounding discoveries that seemed to relate to Rahab. The German excavation of 1907 to 1909 found that on the north, a short stretch of the lower city wall did not fall as everywhere else. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing to a height of 8 feet, which is more, what is more, there were houses built against that portion of the wall. It's quite possible this is where Rahab's house was located, since the city wall formed the back wall of the houses. The spies could have readily escaped. From this location on the north side of the city, it was only a short distance to the hills of the Judean wilderness where the spies hid for 3 days. Real estate values must have been low here, since the houses were positioned on the embankment between the upper and lower city walls. Not the best place to live in time of war. This area was no doubt the overflow from the upper city and the poor part of town, perhaps even a slum district, which makes sense because of what she did. After the city walls fell, how could the Israelites surmount a 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall at the base of the tell? Excavations have shown that the bricks from the collapsed walls fell in such a way as to form a ramp against the retaining wall. The Israelites could merely climb up over the pile of rubble up the embankment and enter the city. The Bible is very precise in its description of how the Israelites entered the city. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. The Israelites had to go up. That is what archaeology is supporting and what has and they're revealing. They had to go from ground level at the base of the tell to the top of the rampart in order to enter the city. The Israelites burned the whole city and everything in it, according to Joshua 6:24. Once again, the discoveries of archaeology have verified the truth of this record. A portion of the city destroyed by the Israelites were excavated on the east part of the tell. Wherever the archaeologists reached this level, they found a layer of burnt ash and debris about 3 feet thick. Kenyon described the massive devastation. This is her words. Destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire. Every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burnt, but the collapse of the walls of the eastern room seems to have taken place before they were affected by fire. And again, folks, do we need this to believe the Bible? No. But also, what we got to understand is there's people out there that are digging in the same desert that Christian people are, and they have goals that are different. And they're wanting to find evidence to be able to go into our university classroom and look at these young people and convince them why they shouldn't believe in the Word of God. And so I am thankful. By the way, if you want to Google this, it's the Associates for Biblical Research. Associates for Biblical Research. They're not the only ones that have some good information on Jericho, but obviously I didn't read all of it to you. I like it's called the Associations for Biblical Research, and underneath it has this mantra: dig, discover, defend. I kind of like that, so amen. Now let's look at the story tonight. Don't panic. We'll get out of here before before morning anyway. This story unfolds so beautifully, and I'm going to give you 5 points and then dwell just on one. I'm going to give you all five, and I'm going to visit one of them tonight. So really, this is a one-point outline with about a 35-minute introduction, all right? So, but I hope that, listen, preacher, how's this affect me sitting here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church today? Other than just having the knowledge of it and being able to read about it, and that was interesting, it builds my faith. Because, folks, the principles of God's Word, the principles of what happened here is pertinent in your life today and in my life today. Because we're all going to have to face Jerichos. And I wrote these five things down. We've seen an impossible task. And I'm not going to reread that part of the report, but did you hear what the conclusion was? Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate this impregnable defenses of Jericho. We're talking about, you know, a 12 to 15 foot wall. And then a mud brick wall 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet on top of it. Folks, they weren't going to do it. They had the water. They had the food. They could just sit out there and watch these people walk around in circles for the rest of their life and celebrate two or three birthdays and not worry about it. They would starve out there before they would starve in here. And then so God comes along. And I like that. I say this, when I see something that's impossible, I get excited. I want to say that out loud. I don't get discouraged. Maybe in my early Christian life, I did, and I have no doubt I did. As I grew in faith, it's almost like if I'm heading towards something and I know it's of God, and all of a sudden, boom, I come around a corner and there's a Jericho, there's an excitement that starts inside of me because I know that I'm now facing something that without God's intervention, it cannot happen. So we see an impossible task. Number two, we see a pre-battle encounter. And boy, I'm not going to dwell on this, but probably this is it. Before you get into Joshua chapter 6, can you look at the closing verses of chapter 5 with me? It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? What a question. He doesn't realize who he's talking to. What do you think about this? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. That's how we know this wasn't an angel. That's why how we know that this is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our captain, folks. He's our captain. And you know what? If it had been an angel and he'd fallen to worship him, that angel said, get up. You don't worship me. This was Jesus. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And I love the way this concludes, folks. Watch this. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And then we are told, you need to leave. And next thing you know, it's morning. You know why? Because what happens on holy ground between Joshua and Jesus Christ is for Joshua and Jesus Christ. And it's not written down. But before you're ever going to see that impossible task, you better go find the unseen captain. And all I can tell you is he's there. And he's waiting. If Jericho had been in his bed, I'm sorry, Jericho, Joshua had been in his bed instead of out walking in the night watches, he'd have never run into him. But if you want to see a Jericho before you see that impossible task, before you see that miracle, you got to have that meeting with the unseen captain. And I've had him. Say, tell me about him. None of your business. Most of you have had it. I hope you have. And if I ask you, tell me about it, you should say, well, preacher, there's just some things probably got to just be between me and Jesus. But I think a lot of people's looking at that Jericho and scratching their head and getting discouraged, and some of them are walking away in defeat. And if you're going to see that wall come down, it starts with the Lord. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with that encounter. And so we see an impossible task. We see the pre-battle encounter. We hear an unconventional battle plan. I'm going to come back to that one. Then we see faith by obedience. Number four, we see faith by obedience. So he's going to get an unconventional battle plan that doesn't really make any sense as far as how to take a city. But then he's going to say, okay, if it's from God, that's what we're going to do. So we see faith, the by faith obedience. And I don't want to say this about this point. We'll go to number five and back to number three. You are not going to be able to take the word faith and the word obedience and separate them. These two words are so strongly connected. Okay? Faith and obedience. What is faith, preachers? Just obeying what God said to do at times when it don't even make sense. It's obeying where God says to go when you don't even know what's going on or why. It's just going to God and saying, what do you want me to do? And doing it. Okay? And that's what he did. And a lot of times, we're going to get back to it, but a lot of times God will lay out an unconventional battle plan. I want you to take that little phrase, and that's what I want you to mull over the rest of the week. And then we see number five, we see a supernatural victory then. And that's Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city. Every man straight before him, and they took the city. Okay, there it is. Impossible task, a pre-battle encounter, an unconventional battle plan, a by faith obedience. I mean, that's what you see over and over in Hebrews. By faith, just obedience. Okay, all right, got it. It don't make sense, but if that's the plan, I'm going to go do it. And then we see the supernatural victory. It's the thing that only God can do. I want to go back up to number three and then chat with you a little bit, and then we'll send you home. What about this unconventional battle plan? Look at verse number 2-5. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And again, I love that he starts with that. Because Joshua may be going like this, but in his heart he's going, I don't see it. Okay, if you say I see it. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and on the seventh day shall pass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. I'm not going to go into the details of the plan, even though understand that, remember last week and I spent some time talking to you about that, and I said, hey, you know what? When God told Moses Passover time, this is the way it needs to be done, he meant that's the way it needed to be done. Now, folks, if they'd have decided to compass it 6 times on the last day, they decided to have 5 trumpets of ram's horns. Are you listening? Are you getting this? I think you are. Why don't we just surrender this whole thing about having to do it our way? Why don't we just quit that? Why don't we just say, God, I don't even want to have a different plan. I want to have your plan. And I don't care if it makes sense, don't make sense. I'm not here to improve it. I'm not going to try to outthink it. I'm just going to be like a servant before his master that says, tell me what you want done and how exactly you want it done and go do it. Now, children, you know what? That spirit starts in your heart with your relationship with your mom and dad. And some of you have an obedience problems where you don't want to do what they say. And if you do obey them, you want to do it different than what they said. Now, listen, look up at your preacher because I love you and I'm for you. But the reason that I'm worried about that in your life is because if you don't fix that, you're never going to see the miracles that God wants you to see in your life. You're being trained right now in your home for your future Jericho. Okay, some of you go to the Christian school, and again, there's different authority figures, different places. But you know what? You hear and you listen to your teacher, and they want this done this way. And you want to outthink them. Just follow procedure. Well, I don't know why we have to put a circle there, and I don't know why we have to do that. I don't, and you know what? Joshua stood there and said, this don't make any sense, and I don't know why, And he probably really didn't comprehend why, and he didn't have to know everything. I don't imagine he had numerology at this point in his life. I don't imagine he knew the significance of the number 7. But you know what? He didn't care. You know, God was doing this because it was going to be recorded. God was doing this because it was going to be a pattern. God teaches things in the details, not just in the event, but in the details leading up to the event. God is teaching principles and things. So just do it. Now, unconventional, all right? So Joshua, who is a military leader and has been trained in this, and he's a warrior, and from a human standpoint, as a military man, this is making no sense on how we're going to take this city. But God said to do it. Now, this is where I want you to now take that. Let's leave that. Let's go to your Jericho. Because, folks, and the Lord spoke to my heart. I'm going to be transparent with you. But there's some areas of my life that I'm not seeing the victories I want to see. And I'll just give you one example. And I'm seeing some amazing things. And don't get me wrong. God's blessing. But I'm out there in Operation Occupation. I'm knocking my doors. And I really just haven't seen the miracle results I want to see yet. Okay? And I'm doing it the way that I think I should do it for it to work. And then as I'm thinking about this in my office, I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe you need me to listen to or consider an unconventional battle plan. An unconventional battle plan. And I'm sitting in my office, I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, and I go back. And, you know, in some ways, when I transport back from the 59-year-old Jerry Ross back to the 19, 20-year-old Jerry Ross in Bible College, trust me, I look at that kid and he was an idiot, okay? He was an idiot. In so many areas of his life, it is unbelievable when I think about some of the things I pulled and did and whatever. But I also knew I didn't know a lot. And I was sitting there thinking about this, and they, you know, I'm not going to bore you with all the facts, but I joined the bus ministry, and I became a bus captain pretty quick, and I didn't know anything about it. And I was given a route that hadn't had a bus captain in about 8 months, and it just dwindled down. There was 2 lady workers that visited a few kids. And so anyway, when I got on that route, and we really started working it, God started blessing. But I remember one time I was meeting with the lady workers. It's within a month or 6 weeks of me becoming captain. I was still trying to learn the bus route and figure things out. And I told them one day when they came off the bus, the visitation bus on Saturday, I met them there. I always met them when they dropped the ladies off. And always met them at the bus to make sure they got on the bus. I always felt like that's somebody's daughter that they sent off to Bible college. And that's somebody's sister, and they're going into inner city Chicago, and I'm the bus captain, and I need to make sure these girls are okay. Okay, I think Dad just put that in me, that you take care of ladies. And so I always met with them when they got off, and then I would check on them several times during the visitation time. And then I don't mean this wrong, because they were such a huge help, and boy, they could do things I could never do. But I was almost breathed a sigh of relief when they got on the bus and left, because then I felt like I could get to work, because I felt like I was kind of having to do double duty for a while. But I told them, I said, now y'all have been on the route a lot longer than me. Let's walk the route. And I just started walking. And again, it's 4x5 blocks. It was old Route 113 and Division 8. And they changed the names and redrawn everything. Even while I was there, they did that. But 4x5 blocks. And I just told them, I want to go to one block at a time, and I want to talk to you about every block. Okay, we'd get to a block. Who rides in this block? Well, that family right there and those kids over there, they come sometimes. And so I was writing all this down, okay? And then we got to a block on Holman, and I said, who comes in this block? And they said, nobody. And I don't know why, but that bothered me. I said, we don't have one person in this next block. And then we went to the next street. Well, come up, by the time we got done, there was five different blocks, both sides of the street, that had nobody coming. And I thanked them, and I sent them to go do their visiting. And then I just rewalked those five blocks, and I started saying, I got to come up with a plan. Watch, are you listening to me? I got to come up with a plan. I got to come up with a plan. I got to come up with a plan. Not a bad thing. My intentions, my sincerity was good. But you know what we do? We fall back on this human reasoning. What do I need to do to make this happen? Because I don't like the fact that there's five blocks on my route that has nobody coming in. So what do I need to do to change that? Now, folks, I do want to say this. Even on the 6 days before the seventh day, even on God's unconventional battle plan, not one day did they get to just sit in camp and do nothing. And I say that because sometimes what we're trying to do is spiritualize laziness. And even God's unconventional battle plan requires an effort on our part. So don't hide behind this saying of, yeah, I think you're right, Pastor. I think the unconventional battle plan for Blessed Hope needs to be, we need to stop doing so much and just trust Jesus. All right, I'm after you right now. Get off that stuff. Even on the days where nothing happened, they had to get up and walk around that city. And you know what? I don't mind going to my section and putting in the days where it doesn't seem like anything happened, because I'm still obeying what God told me to do. But I remember thinking about it, and I was coming up with this. I said, well, you know what? I get all the workers on a certain next Saturday. We'll get all the workers, and what we'll do is we'll blitz that one block. By the way, that's not a bad plan. And we'll hit every door, and let's just see if we can find somebody. Let's just get somebody from that. And I put that in my compartment on my little mental list. And I came up with two or three other things I thought I could do. And as I'm driving home, though, listen to what I'm going to say. There's just this unsettling. And I think you'll know what I'm talking about. There's just this, it's like I'm missing something. And what I realized I was missing was, since I sent them ladies to go, I went back to look at those four blocks, five blocks, and decide what Jerry Ross needed to do to make it happen. And all of a sudden on the way home, I'm driving home, and I'm getting to the dorms, and all of a sudden I'm just kind of like, God says, hey, pretty good plan. Yeah, I thought it was. Come on, have you been there? Well, if you got this. And all of a sudden, I parked my car, said bye to the guys I'd given a ride to, and instead of going to the dorm, I went to the back side of the pond, and that's where I went when me and God, I needed to go find the unseen captain. Okay? I'm not saying that what we're doing is even a bad plan. I think a lot of the things we're doing is a good plan. I just think sometimes it's ours. And I will tell you what, I got off my knees and God said to me, okay? And again, we're not talking about doing nothing. By the time I got off my knees on the side of that little, back side of the little pond in Baptist City, that one down into the little turnaround, and I walked to the dorm, it was like, okay, it was so clear. Folks, things that are confusing gets real clear at the feet of the unseen cat. The missing piece gets found in your life for your Jericho at the feet of the unseen captain. So I walked away, and this is what I knew God wanted me to do. He wanted me to knock every door on those blocks, and he wanted me to blitz it, and he wanted me to... The plan wasn't a bad plan, but he said to me, I want you to take 4 weeks, and I want you at the end of the day on Saturday visitation, after the sun set and it's dark, right before you get ready to head home, I want you to take the last hour of your visitation time, and I want you to go to five blocks, and I want you to find a quiet place on the sidewalk, and I want you to just claim that block for me. Now, again, that was unconventional. That seems to me, who am, you know, kind of a let's get it done guy, as we're not getting it done. But the problem is, I can't get it done anyway. So I did that for 4 weeks. What I did was I sent my two male workers that stayed with me, and I just quit 1 hour before. I said, listen, guys, I want you to go back and check on these regulars and then meet me at the prayer meeting. Well, where are you going? Where are you going? I think the two guys I had, if I could bring them up here today, they'd probably laugh with you. It never bothered me being in Chicago at night. It bothered both of them being in Chicago at night. They were smart. I wasn't, okay? It's not a bravery, coward thing. It's probably intelligence versus ignorance, okay? But it never bothered me. Never bothered me to be, you know. And Chicago, once the sun sets, it turns into a different city. I'm telling you, there's a reason we got the lady workers out while it was still light. But I'd say, just go do what I say. And one time I was walking between the five blocks and I seen them. They're just sitting on a street corner under a street light. And I could tell they were a nervous wreck. They weren't doing anything I said. They were just waiting for wherever I went to come back to so that I could walk them to the prayer meeting, you know. But hey, you know what? That's okay. It's called being a leader. And sometimes followers need to understand that the leader needs to go find the unseen captain. Okay? So I just told them. So I did that four weeks in a row, and I spent about 10 minutes on every block, and then I'd go find my male workers, and then at the end of that time, we went and blitzed every block. And we got, almost immediately, we got four of the blocks. We found first-time riders and families and got them. The fifth one didn't happen for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I remember it was bothering me, so I would go back at night and just pray over that. Listen, folks, it's not always going to happen immediately. But the one block we couldn't get anybody out of, and we had blitzed it and everything else, I went back to and kept going back to and praying. And I just knew that this is something. I would say, who cares if we get one for? I don't know why it mattered, but it mattered. God laid it on my heart. I'm not always going to understand what God lays on your heart. You're not always going to understand what God lays on my heart. Sometimes you think, preacher, why is this so important to you? Because it is. You know, I want to sometimes say, well, why is this a big deal to you? And sometimes you say, it is. And I remember Friday night getting ready to go on Saturday morning. And I remember before I went to bed, going to a quiet place, get on my knees and say, Lord, you've done it in every one of these. I don't get it, you know. And I went to bed. Now, this is where and this is why I don't share everything. I'm going to share something I don't share everything. Because I woke up in the middle of the night, and I woke up, and when you go to bed praying for something, I don't know how it all works, but prayer's real good before you go to bed. But I woke up, and I was awake just for a little bit of time. But when I woke up, I knew exactly which house on that block to go to. And the next morning, I couldn't wait to get to the route. And Danny Poole was with me. And I said, hey, before we go do our regular, let's meet the lady workers, get them started, and we got to go make a visit. He said, okay. So we walked to this block, and he said, we don't have anybody on this block. I said, just a minute. He said, what do we do? Just be quiet a minute. And I was looking to make sure that I had seen it right, that I was thinking right, and I was listening for the bearing of the witness of the Holy, and I was like, yep. And I went over there and knocked on that door, and we ended up having two teenage girls come out of that house the next day and saw both of those girls get saved. The oldest one ended up attending Bible college about 4 years later, going to the same college that I went to. Now, I want to just, I opened up and told you some stuff. There's some things that are just kind of precious things that I don't share with that. But I'm telling you that God sometimes will give you an unconventional battle plan. And he just wants to see if you've got the faith to follow it. And if you follow the unconventional battle plan, then you get to see the supernatural victory. But it takes in between those two, it takes the by faith obedience. So where does it start? At the feet of the unseen captain. That's where it starts. And what do you get there? Sometimes an unconventional battle plan. You know, it may be finances. Your Jericho may be finances. Your Jericho may be fear. It may just be, preacher, if I share what my Jericho was, people think I was out of my mind. I don't know. I wouldn't. Because I've had some pretty crazy Jerichos too. Doesn't matter what it is. But I'm just telling you, if you'll go find the unseen captain and just say, Lord, okay, I don't think I got a bad plan. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do this. And then just listen. I think maybe he'll give you the answer. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. And thank you for a life of faith. Lord, forgive me for the many times, Lord, that faith was lacking. I think I'll get to heaven and see the what could have happened. Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us not always have to do it our way. Forgive us, Lord, when we think human intelligence should trump the leading of the Spirit of God. Help us just to listen to that still small voice. And Lord, I've faced Jerichos. And probably most people in this room are facing one. So just guide us. Because we right now are praying to the same God that took down those walls. So help us, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name.